Brothers and sisters, this reading comes to us this afternoon from the Gospel according to Luke. A Pharisee invited Jesus to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and he reclined at table. Now there was a sinful woman in the city who learned that he was at table in the house of the Pharisee. Bringing an alabaster flask of ointment, she stood behind him at his feet weeping. And she began to bathe his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, anointed them with the ointment. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him. That she's a sinner." Jesus said to him in reply, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people were in debt to a certain creditor. One owed 500 days' wages, and the other owed 50. Since they were unable to repay the debt, he forgave both of them. Now, which one of them would love him more?" Simon said in reply, "The one, I suppose, whose larger debt was forgiven." He said to him, "You've judged rightly." Then he turned to the woman, and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? When I entered your house, did you not give me water for my feet? But she has bathed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. But she has not ceased kissing my feet since the time that I entered. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. So I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven because she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The others at the table said to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to Jesus.
I would like to talk about a subject today that I'm an expert at. I know about it intellectually and experientially. Do you know what it is? Huh? Oh, me? I don't know who I am. I'm new every day. Now the actual subject is sin. I'm an expert at it. It's on full display in our current election year. At a major juncture in St. Anselm's classic treatise, which I know you've all read. It's called Cur Deus Homo, Why God Became Man. And the teacher reminds the student there, Anselm, that you have not considered the serious of sin yet. And it is the seriousness of sin that lurks in the background today of this gospel, of the story of the woman, of Simon, and of Jesus. Brother David Stendhal Rest, who is a Benedictine monk, who I consider him the Dalai Lama of Catholicism, and I had the pleasure of having lunch with him a few years ago in Big Sur, California. David thinks that the word sin no longer communicates a serious negative condition with disastrous consequences. So David suggests the word alienation. Alienation is our contemporary word that makes sense to us today, because we all know what it is. We know what it feels like to be cut off from everyone, from everything, from ourselves, from anything that has meaning, from all others, and from ultimate reality, from God. There are other thought thinkers, that I call them, who like the word separateness. It carries the connotation of being cut off, being isolated, and radically alone. And Dorothy Soleil, who is a theologian, she likes the image of freezing. She says, and I quote, "Sin is the ice age. This slow advance of cold, a freezing process, which we experience and we try to forget. It is the absence of warmth, love, caring, and trust," she says. She goes on and she says, "It is the destruction of our capacity for relatedness. It means being separated from the ground of life, having a disturbed relationship to ourselves, our neighbor, the creation, and the human family." End quote. So each word, alienation, separation, and freezing, expresses with its own nuances what St. Augustine said about sin. He says, "A person in sin is incuritas esse," which means one is bent over from the top of oneself or herself. And Christian faith thinks that this alienated condition is so pervasive that it's original. And although it does not destroy creation and the good creation that God has, but it's coextensive with it. It afflicts everyone. When I baptize a child, and I don't know how many baptisms I've done over the last 33 years, 34 being a deacon, when I come to the line, I'm not quite sure how it goes, but that you tell the parents that they are to keep this child safe from the poison of sin. And I could turn away and I'm sort of like, good luck. The fact that sin is so pervasive is part of its camouflage. It's taken as normal. It's just the way things are. And since it is present everywhere, it's difficult to focus in on it. So as the saying goes, what is everywhere is nowhere. And so this is why the Pharisees, they don't see their alienation, their separateness in their frozen life. And although Simon in the story is bent over in conversation with himself, and the other Pharisees talk only among themselves, their relational poverty never dawns on them. They have learned how to adapt to the small space that their mind has made into a barricaded home. However, when a flowing, loving, belonging person who is in communion with God and neighbor breaks into human life, sin's cover is blown. In the free life of this one person, the prisons of others are exposed. So theologically put, it is the presence of grace that sin is clearly seen. So in this sense, Jesus did not badger people to repent. Repenting was simply what other people found themselves doing in order to participate in the flow and the love that he was offering to them. It's also in this sense that Jesus held up the overflowing life of the woman as a mirror to Simon. He wanted him to see himself as he was and to see himself as he could be. And so he wanted to lead Simon to decision's edge. So Jesus is not a sad and angry prophet, but rather he is an invitation to the fullness of life. His God is a God of invitation, a God who never threatens and judges, but always, always is invitational. His grace is invitational, and his love is free. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's totally grace. It's free. So the seriousness of sin is that it teaches us to believe a lie about ourselves and to defend that lie against the revelation of truth. It tells us that we're isolated individuals with scarce resources and meager means who need to oppress others in order for us to live. But when we turn from this lie, we find ourselves to be extravagant lovers of God and of our neighbor. In Luke's gospel, when you read that gospel, you see the response of the people who encountered Jesus and this love that flows from him. People uncontrollably burst into praise and glorifying God. We're told that that one leper, the Samaritan, in fact, praises God in a loud voice. We see that the Good Samaritan, in the story of the Good Samaritan, he finds himself extending unstinting care to this wounded man that he was attended to. And then the story of Zacchaeus, the little guy in the tree, he finds himself giving half his goods to the poor and paying back anyone that he defrauded fourfold. That's what happens to people when they turn from the lie. So when we choose and we trade communion for separateness, belonging for alienation, and flow from frozen, we're living a greater life. In fact, we're living a life that is not even our own. You know, the ground of our being is the same ground of God's. That's why Soleil says you'd be cut off from the ground of life, the ground of your being, which you share with God, and God shares with you. So, once we make that choice, this alabaster jar is broken, and the perfume is pouring out. It's even possible if we take a piece of bread and we bless it and break it and eat it, that we become food for others. We become the Eucharist in the world. We become other Christ in our world and in our nation, where our collective shadow side, even our dark side, is on display now with all the fear-mongering, the scapegoating, the racism, and the bigotry that is out there for all of us to see. It's time that we Christians who believe in the resurrection witness to the resurrection, as the risen Christ calls each and every one of us to step from self-consciousness, from self-centeredness, into a universal consciousness, a other-centered consciousness, into an awareness of the oneness of all of us and of all creation. My brothers and sisters, I'm asking you to be a mirror to others of God's generosity, God's graciousness, and God's inclusivity. Why? Well, simply because everyone belongs to the body of Christ.